Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.
Title of my message this morning is Dedication and Celebration, the Purifying Power of Obedience. We return to the book of Nehemiah and we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 12. Last week we went through a really long chapter, or a long passage, chapter and a half, that documented the leadership of in Judah and Jerusalem that supported the recommitment to care for and support of the temple, the offering system, and the priests and the others who cared for the temple. There was a commitment to do what God had told them to do. We pick up the narrative in chapter 12, verse 27, where we see the dedication of the wall that they had just rebuilt. And as I look at these passages, I always want to know, why did God record it in the first place? And then why did he preserve it? Why is it there for us? Well, you know, there's got to be something in it for us. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. That is, if my voice does not give out on me. Chapter 12, verse 27. It'll change here in a minute. I promise it will. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring to them, to Jerusalem, to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Nehemiah had worked through the process of repopulation, populating Jerusalem. We saw that in our recent study. The priests had been reorganized, their ancestry was firmly established, and there was good compliance with God's direction. Finally, things were working properly. Their orthodoxy and their orthopraxy were established. Orthodoxy, the doctrine they lived by. Orthopraxy, the practice they lived by. They were consistent with what God had directed them. It was finally time to dedicate the wall. The priests and the Levites were encouraged to come to town. Even those that lived in surrounding towns and villages were encouraged, come to town. Come to the dedication of the wall. It was going to be a great time of worship and a great time of celebration. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophalites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Gibeah and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates in the wall. This is a fantastic image that gets played out in my mind as I read this. Before the dedication ceremony, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. We get that. That's part of the Levitical mikvah process. They would go in. A mikvah is a in the ground, typically in the ground tub, if you will, with a set of stairs going down, a set of stairs coming up, typically a dividing line between them. So you would take off your clothes, you would be naked, go down the one side, go through the water, and come up the other side. No rubber duck, no scrubby dubby, none of that. It's symbolic. I had the privilege of spending a half a day on a archaeological dig of a mikveh from the second temple period, just outside of the gates of the temple. F- fantastic experience to see what it was actually like. And there were hundreds of mikveh there. You can imagine everybody had to get clean before they went to the temple. You know, we often talk about the practice of Islam. In every mosque, there is a room set aside to do what you would typically do in a mikveh, except they only do hands, feet, neck, and face. But in a mikveh, they would go in and they would ceremonially cleanse themselves. The water had to be running, so your dirt, symbolic dirt, wasn't remaining there. It went down the stream and so forth. It's normal practice in Judaism. The ceremonial cleansing was a central part of Judaism. God had provided a system of demonstrating the separation of clean from unclean, holy from unholy. You would take off your dirty clothes, symbolically dirty clothes, go into the water, and you would put on other clothes, other underwear, other clothes that were symbolically clean, and you didn't defile yourself by coming out and putting on your same clothes. The priests also purified the people and the wall itself. This is not quite the same thing. The priest would go through the mikveh, and ultimately the people would as well, but when we read that they purified the people and the wall itself, probably what's being in view here is hyssop branches were taken and dipped into the blood of the sacrifices and sprinkled out on the people and sprinkled on the wall. Our sensibilities say that makes me unclean, doesn't make me clean. But we don't live in that environment. The blood of the animals was what purified. So you would be sprinkled. You didn't get much. One of the things I always enjoyed in Catholic Mass was when the priest would sprinkle with the holy water. By the way, do you know how they make holy water? Take tap water and boil the hell out of it. Ba-dum-bum. He likes it. So they went a little slow this morning. So the priests would, multiple priests up on the wall would take branches and dip them in the pots of the blood, and then they would sprinkle it on the people. And then they would sprinkle it on the wall. There's an infusion of holiness because of the sacrificed blood. The act of purification was to make the object and the people ready for holy action, for holy use. It's the only place in Scripture that we see the wall purified. I had Chuck read that passage this morning because it again talks about the wall and the temple and the place being set aside for God's dedicated use. I guess it's my old detective nature, but when I see unique things in Scripture, I wanna know why. Why is it unique? Why is this the only time in Scripture we see a dedication or a purification of the wall? The fact that the wall itself is ceremonially purified indicates a special status to me of the wall. The temple was dedicated and purified after it was rebuilt. It indicates to me that the temple, the place where God came to meet, where the people, or meet with the people, was special. And the wall that protected the city and the temple was special. It's not ordinary, it's special. It's dedicated to God. I think this process was necessary to make Jerusalem truly the holy city. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city." Well, 9 out of 10 would remain in other towns. Or verse 18, "And the Levites lived in the holy city," were 284. Holy city. There's something special about Jerusalem. It was dedicated to God as a location of where he would meet, symbolically where he would meet, in fellowship with his people. The mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was where God would come to meet with his people. Jerusalem and the temple, the wall, were dedicated to God and to his service. Even today, Jerusalem is seen as a holy city with importance for the world's three largest monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. For the Jews, it still remains the center of their world, with the Western Wall, don't call it the Wailing Wall, call it the Western Wall, being the only thing remaining of the Second Temple, the only thing they have left of the temple that once stood there. Islam has attempted to co-opt Jerusalem as one of the most holy cities, with the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock being claimed as holy sites to Islam. There is actually no real connection between Jerusalem and the founding of Islam. That's a made-up thing. They believe that Muhammad left from the Dome of the Rock, or from the rock underneath the dome, to go to heaven. No evidence for that. No evidence that he actually was there. But it is co-opted as their third holiest place. And for the church, Jerusalem plays the role of being where the church began, the location of where Jesus made propitiation for us. It is special. Having been to Jerusalem, it is a place like none other. Walking down the Via Dolorosa or standing in front of the Garden Tomb is the most spiritual place I've ever felt. It is special. It's special to God. It is special to his people. It should be special to us. And what's going on in the war today as they try to bomb Jerusalem, my heart is sad for the destruction of what used to be there. Every day as they're bulldozing areas to put up new high-rises and stuff, they find more archaeological remains. And it's a fantastic thing to see in Jerusalem. It's a place where God comes to meet with his people. It's still special. So Jerusalem has a very special place as a holy city. In our passage this morning, we see that the wall, the protection of the city, being purified or made ready for use by God. That's what we're talking about. That's what the ceremonial cleansing is all about. It's not actually getting clean. It's making you prepared to be used by God. And so the dedication of the wall, the purification of the wall, was to make it ready for God to use it. God would use Jerusalem to ultimately complete his plan to bring salvation to the people of the world. Jerusalem would be the center of God's plan for salvation and then continues to be the center of his world for the future. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15, we read, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse is often referred to as the proto-evangelium, the first giving of the gospel. Because God, in talking to the serpent, says, look, there's going to be strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Those that follow Satan, those that are human. He'll bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. He'll crush you. Jesus will crush you, and you will hurt him, but not defeat him. Proto-evangelium. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Chapter 3 of Genesis, we begin to see the doctrine of the gospel message being created. And then a few chapters later, God is promising to Abraham, look, out of you will come a blessing for the entirety of the world. God selected Abraham and his descendants to be the vehicle for bringing that blessing. The choice also involved the place that God gave to Abraham and his descendants, what is today known as Eretz Israel, its capital, Jerusalem, the holy city dedicated to God and his care for his people. It has been that way since it was Jebus and was taken by Joshua. It was the place God had decided where he would meet with his people. Many people believe that underneath the Dome of the Rock today is the place where Abraham offered Isaac. The place where God said, listen, follow me, do what I say, regardless of what it feels like to you. Holy city, dedicated to God and to care for his people. About 478 years after Nehemiah leads in the dedication of the purification of the wall, Jesus rides into the city. Through that very wall, in what we call the triumphal entry. Jerusalem was the center of God's plan of salvation for his people. The holy city, a holy people, dedicated to God. Back to Nehemiah chapter 12. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate. After the walls purified and was made ready to be used by God, it became the center, the stage, if you will, for the worship of God. Nehemiah brought all the leaders onto the wall and brought up the singers from and formed two great choirs. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Jerusalem, I'm sorry, of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, and sons of Asaph, his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Maladai, Giladai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, and the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe, went before them. Behind the choirs that were formed, the priests came up along with the musicians, utilizing the very instruments David had used 1,000 years earlier. It led to the worship of God. There was a worship time of God in music from the top of the wall. They formed processions, marching on the wall top, bringing worship from the people to God. The other choir who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall above the Tower of Ovens to the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim and the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate and the Tower of Hananel and the Tower of 100 to the sheep gate, and they came to halt at the gate of the guard. The second choir went in the opposite direction. They split up. They went around the wall. They would meet together, circling the city to enter into the temple gate. The gate of the guard was a temple gate. They circled the city and joined back together in the court of the temple. Together there, they would celebrate in the temple. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priest Eliakim, Messiah, Minimim, Micaiah, Eloani, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaziah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Johanan, Malchijah, Eliam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jezerahiah as their leader. Nehemiah joined the two choirs. They had sung and sang as they marched around and played instruments, and then joined them together in the court of the temple, and they collectively worshiped and celebrated God. Nehemiah named the leading priest who joined him, leading the people in worship. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. They offered great sacrifices. I interpret that to mean they offered a bunch of sacrifices. There was a lot of sacrificial process going on. I suspect that while they're walking and singing, there's other priests that are down there performing, preparing the sacrifices. Not only did they worship through their music, but through their offerings. These were free will offerings, not prescribed offerings. This was because of their heart, of their worship, they gave to God. Free will offerings. They wanted to give to God. But I want to focus a little bit on the emotional state. Nehemiah says that they gave great sacrifice and they rejoiced. The women and the children rejoiced. The rejoicing of the people was loud and heard far from Jerusalem. Rejoicing is both an emotion and an action. The people were truly happy and glad about what God had enabled them to do. Remember, they built the wall in just a little over a month. They reestablished the wall around Jerusalem in a little over a month. They were excited about what had happened. I think it's also likely that they were happy to see God was still active with them. Remember, the overall emotion of the people during the exile was, God has abandoned us. He used to care for us, and now He's thrown us out. He's abandoned us. So for them to feel and see that God was active in their life was emotional high. But I also think likely they were happy with God. They were happy with what was going on. There was joy in the camp. Jerusalem was again the center of their world. They were happy, joyful about Jerusalem being God's holy city, where God would come to again meet with them. There's a sense of excitement in the passage. The people are excited to again be aligned with God. I said it that way on purpose. They weren't excited that God had looked on them with favor. They were excited that they were again in tune with God. They were followers of God. God's going in this direction. If you're a follower, you got to go in the same direction. They finally were doing that again. There's a sense of dread and defeat in fighting God. I've never seen a happy person running from God. They're miserable. Nothing's ever right. But in turning to God, in following God, there is a sense of joy. There is a sense of accomplishment even, because you're aligned with what God has said. People who are running from God or rejecting God's plan or simply ignoring God most often don't appear happy or joyful at all. But people who are aligned with God, His plan, are often much happier and joyful. If your life is not filled with joy, I suggest you inventory your own relationship with God. Your relationship with God and His plan. If you're in opposition or even just indifferent to it, you're not going to be happy, because joy comes from Him. To be happy as followers of Jesus, we actually have to be aligned with Him. We can't be in opposition to Him. We have to go in the same direction as Him. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by law for the priest and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. Nehemiah took advantage of the celebration to organize further worship. Nehemiah appointed priests to organize the storerooms of all the stuff that's being brought in. There was requirement for how you were to live. 500 years earlier, David had organized the priest into these roles, and Nehemiah looked at the historical record and said, let's do that. Here's your jobs. Make sure that the things that need to go to the priest go to the priest, things that need to go to the altar go to the altar. Make sure that it's all done right, properly. Nehemiah was a gifted leader. He was also concerned with the practice of worship, both in emotion and in action. The actions needed to be organized, if for no other reason than to enable more people to participate. You can't just have a kind of emotional response in worship. It has to be organized. Every Saturday, I produce an order of service. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. So we know what to do when. And it's not just a haphazard noise. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all of Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, it's fun to say Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. There was organization. There was a plan. There was a system that was in place. Here Nehemiah gives a summary of the post-exilic people. Starting in the days of Zerubbabel, the first one to come and bring people back, all the way down to Nehemiah. The people were giving toward the people that cared for the temple and led the worship. They were paying the salaries and the expenses of the Levites and the priests, like they were required to do in Scripture, but had often failed to do in previous years. The people were motivated to worship and give offerings to God and God's servants. Nehemiah saw what was going on, and he worked to make sure that everyone got to worship. Everyone got to participate in honoring God. In chapter 13, we see the worship continue, and we see that Nehemiah still has to deal with some issues. Things are not perfect. They're still being dealt with as human beings, sinful humans. I'd like to spend a little bit of time, though, in the time we have left, with what difference does this passage make to the church in 2026? First, I think the passage reminds us to celebrate God's accomplishments in and through us. One commentator put it this way, celebrate the done. Celebrate what God has done in you and through you. Now, if God has not done anything in you and through you, that's a whole different question. If God has, you need to celebrate what He's done. As people follow God, it's important to celebrate God's working in and through us. Just as the Jews were excited of the rebuilding of the wall and it being dedicated to protecting the place where God would meet with them, just like they celebrated, we need to celebrate God using us to serve Him. You know, I try to do this frequently. I try to remind you of the things that this church has done. Not us, God done through us. There's a church meeting probably right now in Laboule, Haiti, that owns their property because we bought it for them. They had no means to do that. Their landlord kept taking advantage of them, so we bought the property for them. People in Haiti and CAR are receiving medical attention as nurses and medics go out on motorbikes to see them. I saw Dr. Bill had reposted a three strands article picture in CAR were people who were going out and getting treatment on motorbikes, and he was happy that his church was participating in that. The people in that are in the hospital, the Three Strands Hospital in Cap Haitien, had power all night last night. All day today, they have power because we help pay for that. There are water wells in villages all over Central Africa that we paid for and continue to support the ministry of providing clean, fresh water to villages so they can introduce them to Jesus. The people who have come to know Jesus because you've talked to them. I could go on and on and on about the things God has done in and through us. Second, I think we need to be purified before we worship. We don't have a mikveh bath to go through, but we do have confession and repentance. In a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate the threefold communion. One of the commands by the Apostle Paul in regard to the threefold communion in Corinth was the people were not to take it unworthily. They needed to purify themselves. They needed to repent of their sins. During the service, we'll have a time of confession and repentance. Normal part of our process as we go into communion. If we're coming before God in worship, we need to be clean. In our passage today, that meant the purification of the priests and the mikveh. That meant the purification of the people and the wall through the blood of the sacrifices. I promise I'm not going to bring blood and sprinkle it on you, because the cleanup of that would be difficult and Linda wouldn't do it, so I'd be left doing it. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to say to you, if you're coming to worship God, come clean. Be prepared to worship Him. He's going to look at your filth and say, no, that's not worship. He needs to see you through the blood of Jesus. Third, worship and celebration needs to be public. Nehemiah put the processions on the top of the wall for everybody to see. And then in the temple courtyard, he marched them around the city so that everybody in the city and in the surrounding villages could see them. It was highly visible. There is an idea that we can worship God by ourselves. In years past, we used to call it Bedside Baptist. Where did you go to church? I went to Bedside Baptist. Or you can worship out on the golf course. I like the golf. I have never seen anybody worship on the golf course. I have seen them not worship very clearly and loudly as their 9-iron is wrapped around a tree. We have this idea that wherever we are, we can worship, and you can. But we don't. Collectively, we worship often. Worship is a collective emotion and activity. We gather together to worship God as a family, assembled together by God in His church to worship Him. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Fourth, I think joy is a strategic asset that the church desperately needs today. In many churches, the leadership works to sell a vision. That's a movement that has gone through the church of recent years, taking from the business world of creating a vision and selling it to people. But authentic culture does not need to be sold. It's an infectious disease, if you will. It's an infectious thing that doesn't need to be sold. It will spread naturally if allowed to do it. The sound of a healthy community is a powerful influence to the people around. As they marched on the walls of the city, there were people and enemies watching that were influenced by it. Fifth, I think there's a benefit to structure in our gathering. We're a nonprofit corporation in Florida that requires us to do certain things in certain ways. There's a benefit to organization and not a free, all haphazard way of doing things. That's not what God told us. Nehemiah demonstrated all these things as he led the people in their organization and worship. He's a great example to us in how we're to live 2,500 years later. We're to worship him. We're to do it in public. We're to worship him cleanly. We're to come before him confessing our sins, ready to hear him. We need to do it in public. We need to do it organized. It can't just be everybody getting to say everything anytime they want. That doesn't work. Nehemiah is a great example to us in how we're to live in 2026. Father, thank you. Thank you for these passages, these words that you give us here about what you want from us. You want us to follow you. You want us to worship you. You want us to be public about it. We can't hide ourselves. We have to be public about who you are and what we think of you and how we follow you. Let us worship you. Let us have joy in our life. Real joy. Not made up joy, but real joy that is experienced because we live close to you, because we're obedient to you. We're not afraid of you because of our sin, but you give us joy. And no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, thank you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.